Tony Ray was very encouraging. He said, I think the paraphrase was, I think Paul and Priscilla were a lot younger. You're not like your dad, you know. But it was Monday morning and last. And I did feel constrained that I should go and see someone who had made an impact on my life. I sort of sensed that it might be the last time that I would see him. Because he's in a home in his latter 90s. And knowing that, I wanted to do a number of things. I wanted to encourage him and thank him for the input he had been in my life spiritually. He had taught me at college, and he had taken an interest in me and my dress or whatever. So I did meet him, and I shared with him just how much he meant to many of us who are in the ministry today and are now retired. He was lucid and clear and was able to interact with me. I felt it. I felt speaking with him. Most of you, or a lot of you, would know him. And I left. And then I thought about this passage when I started to think about it, because I had never preached on it before. And it was that story, Monday's story, when I'm preparing this on Friday, just kicked in and said, that was something similar, saying goodbye. Thank you for the input you have had in mine and in other lives. And in our passage, if you have the Bible or your whatever you're using, in Acts 20, Paul is coming to the end of his third missionary journey. And although he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, he has a strong desire to meet the Ephesian elders. He wanted to meet them in Miletus in order to say something to them, in order to encourage them and also warn them. And that's sort of the theme as we think about salvation to the end of the earth. Here is a guy about to pass on, and here is someone who wants to pass on final words. And you'll notice in Scripture, final words are extremely important. Paul had lived and worked for 3 years with the Ephesian church, and he had a close relationship with the elders, with the leadership particularly. And you'll notice in verse 36 to 38 that they're weeping and they're embracing and they're grieving, because he says, this is the last time I am saying my goodbye. So you can see the similarity with me on Monday afternoon visiting and this passage of Paul's. So Paul begins his last words, firstly by looking backwards. Looking back. He says in verse 18, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came. In other words, looking back now, how I lived with you and alongside you and served you. He's reflecting. He says, verse 18, I was with you. I came into the province of Asia. And he says in verse 19, I served the Lord alongside you and others. We did life together. We did ministry together. And he's sort of going down memory lane. He continues, he says in verse 18, 19, 20, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, in spite of being severely tested. These leaders knew Paul up close and personal. They knew him, they knew how he was wired, they knew his temperament, they knew his strengths and his weaknesses, and so did he, and he said, you know, I'm out of here. The Lord who came to be served, like Paul here, but not to serve, but gave his life as a ransom, as we heard. Then when we think of the master that Paul was following, he said about Jesus that he humbled himself in Philippians 2. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul is modeling something. He's following Jesus. Now he's passing the baton on to them. And he's looking backwards and he says, on the basis of how we did life and how we did ministry, I'm going to pass it on to you. In fact, he says to the same at Thessalonica, he says, you know, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 1, you know how I lived among you for your sake. Paul was authentic. Paul was real. You felt when you were listening to him, when you were knowing him, when you were doing life with him, he's the real deal. And they had an affection for him. And yet, that's why what he's saying is, goodbyes, they are feeling the passing of a man of God that they had been with and had been impacted by. Paul says, you know how I served with tears. Here Paul is acknowledging he was emotionally engaged, caring and sharing and doing life with them. He was an open book. He's credible, reliable. He was worth listening to. Following one of the records of Luke, it says of the Lord Jesus that he drew near to the city and he wept over it. So he was emotionally engaged. Let me lighten this just a little bit. I have a favorite program on television. Yeah, it is Match of the Day, that's one, but secondly, it's Dragon's Den. Now, some of you may know it. But for those who don't, it's a sort of program whereby young and older entrepreneurs come and they're looking at four or five multimillionaires. They're wanting to elicit their help, their money, for a small investment that they would be prepared to give them. And the things that I've noticed about these multimillionaires that I mentioned before was that they look not just at the product going to market, but they're looking at the character and the disposition of those before them. And I've heard them say, are you the real David? What's your background? What have you done? How did you get here? And I think there's something here to be learned. That Paul was investable. And that's what they're looking for. Is this person investable? Never mind the product. In summary, Paul was saying, follow me as I follow Christ. He served here in our passage with humility and in tears and in spite of testings. Testing that included, here's what it included for Paul, ministry. It actually included imprisonment, severe flogging, exposure to death, false trial, daily pressure and concern for the churches. He was misunderstood in Corinth. He was misrepresented. He felt alone. And he said, you know, guys, I'm passing on the baton. You are the shepherds. You are the elders. You're the leaders. But you know what? You got to have it. Because worse is coming. Could I just say to you, as we apply this, the Christian life is no picnic, that's very obvious. Difficult at times. Emotionally engaging, not feeling that you're up to it spiritually, feeling that you have such an inadequacy in yourself, feeling that Paul's a giant with no problems, and yet Paul is so vulnerable, and he's so transparent, and he's very open about his weaknesses and his limitations, and he's saying to you, you know what? I get you. Because I'm one of you. Now, I like tea very much. I'm not a coffee drinker. I really like tea. And this morning, when I put the kettle on to make Linda's breakfast, and I put that tea bag in, it's an old story, into the boiling water, the flavour just leaked out. Then I drank it. And in the heat of Paul's trials, in the heat of Paul's testing, in the heat of Paul being misunderstood and being alone, godliness leaked out. It was a flavour. He was a showpiece. What a challenge to me. As I studied this passage, as I left my friend on Monday, we all face trials of many kinds, and we have witnessed many of you here in the heat of the battle, demonstrating a humility of character, a dependence on God, a deep faith in Christ, an openness to the Holy Spirit, and you've been a testimony, because I know most of you. Been amazing with your cancer treatment. Amazing with your heart troubles, your divorce, your isolation. Paul has faced many of these things, and he feels the pain of it, and he says, guys, look back. I was with you through these things. And then he says to them, look forward. You would nearly feel him and say, hey, go the plug and run. No, he said, guys, hang in here with me. I'm looking back and I'm reminding you that I've not been in an ivory tower. I've not been in some monastic seclusion of my own. No, he's saying, I look back and I identify with you. I can associate with you, but I want you to look. Verse 22, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. I don't know what will happen to you there. Paul is an older man, constrained by the Holy Spirit. He's determined to keep moving forward. To keep moving forward in spite of the Holy Spirit's repeated warnings in verse 23. Paul, even up the track, is worse. Oh no. Imprisonment. Hardship awaits you. You would think that Paul would say, I don't want to do this anymore. I've had enough, God. It was bad enough. 3 years in Ephesus with these guys. We had good times, bad times, but I'm reminding them, you know how I lived among you, you know how I preached to you, but you know what? I'm heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus was the same, wasn't he? He set his face to flint towards Jerusalem, knowing what would happen. He knows that this is part of his ministry. This is part of the journey. This is part of living the life of Jesus. But some will say, Paul, you're going to prosper up there. Paul, you're going to be happy up there. Paul is going to be victory up there. Paul knows with God's help, he'll help him, but it's painful. So rather than avoid Jerusalem or shrink with fear, Paul follows the Lord, who, knowing what is ahead of him, sets his face as a flint toward Jerusalem and is prepared to die. What do we know about this? Constrained by the Spirit, verse 24, Paul is able to say in the face of imprisonment, what a verse. I consider my life worth nothing. If only I could finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me to do. What a verse. That was Paul's motto. I consider my life worth nothing. If only I can finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The message, the paraphrase says, what matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about the incredible, extravagant generosity of God. He said, I am passionate about making Jesus known. And I'm looking forward. But have you looked forward to it? Because what you do know, that hardship awaits you, imprisonment awaits you, and you'll never see these guys again. He says, look, I won't see you again. For the humble servant of Jesus. I consider my life worth nothing. If only I can live for Christ, I want salvation to go to the end of the earth. You see, the task was not yet finished. There was still much. What was up ahead of him? Sexual immorality, dark magic, sorcery, and inequality. He had been with them for 3 years. It was bad coming going to Jerusalem, but he was leaving them, and that was the context he was leaving them in. The people in Ephesus needed to hear the message. What was the message? He says, I preached to you that they must turn to God in repentance, verse 21, and have faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, you've got to call the people to repentance. Repentance and faith are essential gospel markers. When becoming a follower of Jesus, they're not only for new believers. These characteristics, these qualities of repentance and faith are not just for the unbeliever coming to Christ, but it's for the believer growing in Christ. For as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. In what? In repentance and faith. Leaders should be good repenters. All of us. Christians, if they are to be Christ-like, must be open for change and transformation, and that demands repentance. Leaving and cleaving to Christ. Last Sunday I was in Dublin. My daughter attends there, and family, and I'd heard about a couple, and they were just, there's a plant they're doing in South Dublin, and three rows up, about 100 people there, 80 or 100 people there. I'd met them before. She'd been a, he had worked with Newton Breda, where I was, and she had a hairdressing salon not far from, didn't know them then. But I sat with her and said, how are you guys doing? Well, we're settling in well. She's from Dublin originally. I said, where have you been spiritually? This was the shock. She says, Freddie, I've been a witch. What? Right, so I thought maybe she's been shocked there. No. She says, both she and her husband and two lovely girls, you were committed to paganism, witchcraft. And I have journeyed through to become a witch. Husband said that she's been good at it. I said, well, but what? Why are you here? Why have you rocked up here in this school, in this gymnasium, to worship Jesus? Said he started reading the Bible. Anybody tell him to read the Bible? No, he started reading the Bible. As he read the Bible, he could see the reality of Christ. And she said it was spooky, it was interfering with her ministry and paganism. To cut a long story short, both of them came to repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus. This was a last month or so. This is not in the first century. This is not somewhere in China. This is in Dublin. I said, what a transition. What a transition you're going to make. And she says, I have found repenting towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus healing. forward to this new life. They're actually being discipled as they anticipate baptism in the new year. This gospel message delivers people. This gospel message saves people. It saves them from witchcraft. It saves them from hell. Are we open to share the gospel message with those in our circle of influence? In spite of living in a cancel culture that we live in, where it's getting harder to preach repentance, it will get to a stage where the guys here will find it difficult if they tell you all your sinners. Because a cancel culture will accelerate. Why are we not doing it? Is it fear, unbelief, or a besetting sin that hinders us from going forward, from running the race? Paul says, I count my life nothing. I know there's imprisonment coming. I know they're going to cancel me. I know what they're going to do to me. But I'm following one that did the same, knowing what would happen to him in Jerusalem. He despised the shame and embraces the cross. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a fresh vision of Jesus. Some of us have been playing with this at times. A fresh vision of Jesus, and asking God to strengthen us as we embark on embracing Christ and sharing Christ to a gospel that don't know our cliches, that don't know our shibboleths, that don't get us. Surely on the basis of godly character and being real, they'll say, you may be a bit spooky, but you know what, you're real. So they shoot you back and you forward. And then he's looking around at them. Look what he says, verse 28. He says, guard yourselves. Guard yourselves. It means keep watch. Pay careful attention to yourselves. In other words, spiritually feed and care for yourself first and foremost. If you don't, you will be hindered in caring for others. If you don't, you will be toppled. You will be going through the motions. This is a warfare, he's saying. Spiritual warfare. Church ministry does not necessarily produce Christ-likeness. And leaders need to have accountability for their spiritual walk. He says, yes, I'd love to give you a prosperity gospel here, said, but you know what? That's not the real deal. He said, guard the flock. Verse 28. Jesus gives gifts to the church in the form of pastors, teachers, elders, in order to guard the flock by protecting them and feeding them and caring for them. The flock is precious to Christ. He loves the church deeply and has bought the church with his own blood. And if he's bought the church with his own blood, the least the leaders can do is care for their souls and for the flock, of which God has made them overseers. We are to submit to them. Pray for them and to care for them. On Monday I was on Roa and met this man, and I was meeting another young pastor. I'd love to tell you it was just to meet him about him, but he had a ticket for the Northern Ireland game and the next one. So he called on all the godly pastors who would go with him. And he ended up with me. It was great. I said to him, this is the hardest job in the world. It's the greatest job to serve Christ, to preach the gospel, to reach out to him. But it's the hardest job. I've been in the electrical engineering for 5 years. I've been in the RUC full time for 5 years. So I've tasted work and business. But the ministry of God's word and the eldership and leadership is the hardest one. Because you're at the forefront of a battle. A battle. So Paul in his final words is saying to them, do you know what, guys? This is a battle. Care for the flock. Care for your own souls. Because he says, you know, in that way, young church. Wolves are about to come in, verse 29. Here's a prophetic word. Here's what's happening. Hey, Paul, why are you grumpy? Paul, are you just pessimistic? Paul, surely there's light relief here. Again, he says, guard yourself. Guard the flock. Guard against the wolves. And I prayed as I left Dublin, that church last Sunday morning, I prayed, Lord, may this lady, and I'm not going to mention her name, but I knew her, may this lady never go backwards and bring into that church something that is of the enemy, because she has tasted it for years. Paul is liking ungodly people who are out to ravage Christ's sheep out of self-interest and satanic influence. So there needs to be doctrinal vigilance and awareness of the enemy. Satan is likened to what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to take you out. He wants to take me out. He wants to take the elders out, the pastors out. Are we going to pray for them? He said, verse 29, look at this. I know that after my departure, as soon as I leave you guys, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And here Paul warns the Ephesian elders that they will face challenges that they've never known before. He says, go forward. Go forward. So when the guy who I talked to, a bit good at the ministry, says, he's going forward. He's looking around at them. He's looking at the whites of their eyes, and he says, guard yourself. Guard your flock. Beware that wolves will come in. And finally, he says, keep looking up. Keep looking up. Verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, you've got to keep looking up. You can look within and get depressed. You can look within and feel so rotten and miserable and inadequate. But you've got to look up. And some of you, I know, have come through the hardest of deaths. I look at you and I know. Only some of it. Or you've done it, I don't know. That can end. Because you've looked up and you've hung into God even with your fingernails. Verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. What a moment. What a moment. Just kneels down. He prays with them. He's so God-dependent. He hands them over to God and he says goodbye. Life is full of challenges, isn't it? It's full of changes. It makes you vulnerable at times. Paul is saying, listen, I'd love to give you a slick, easy answer and say, just pray every day, read your Bible, that's the right thing to do. That does not guarantee or immunize you from the problems of life. We are not immune. But we must look to God, who promises to be with us, to give us his Spirit and everything we need for life and godliness. We are to look to the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despised the suffering. He's looking forward. He's keeping going. And as Chris shared with us at the prayer meeting, we're looking for our Lord's return. Jesus is coming back. That's a good moment to shout amen. Jesus is coming back again.
What a day that will be. To see him, to be with him, to be like him for all eternity. Do you not groan for that at times? It's coming back. We need to feed ourselves on God's word so it will build us up and enable us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. But above all, we need to hear God's final word to us, the word of God. He's saying, I'm warning you, but I want to encourage you. I'm warning you. There's more coming and it's going to be difficult. But I'm encouraging you to keep moving forward. By faith, we need to feed on Christ. Some of the old missionaries, Hudson Taylor, I'm thinking about here, went to China, went to impact a dark world where that girl I mentioned was all around. And he says, Satan may hem us in, preventing us from getting out. But he cannot roof us in. He cannot roof us in and prevent us from looking up. Look up. Look to the Lord Jesus, the one who saved you, has kept you. He's been with you. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. You say, Freddie, you've no idea what I'm going through. You've no idea what I've faced. And I know I haven't. But I do know that the God who's been with you won't leave you. He won't forsake you. And here's what he prays. Now, I got to go here. I'll be killed by Keith and others. He says these things as he prays. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. Support your elders with all their weaknesses and pastors. Got them all of them, like me. Pray for them. If you have an issue, go and see them. If you can't live with them all, that's okay. Their task is enormous. Enormous. Young man, sitting having dinner and Frankie and Benny's Monday night. This is the greatest job in the world, but it's the hardest. And he says, but look backwards. See where you've come from. Look forwards. Look around, but above all, look upwards. And may the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day today.